I'm glad for everybody online. I'm so thankful that the Lord is here. And I think before I just go another degree farther, I'm going to pray. Ask the Lord to be here and help us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee for all these opportunities that You've given us, Lord. We thank You for Your precious word, Lord. It truly is a lamp unto our path and a light unto us also, Lord. And Jesus, we just pray, O Lord, that You would be here. O God, to direct this, to lead us, to show us things that we need to know from Thy word. God, to make us ready for Thy soon coming, Lord. O God, that You would make us ever mindful of that day that is ahead, Lord. O God, that we will direct our lives accordingly, Lord. O God, that we'll listen to Your still small voice, Lord Jesus. O God, I pray that You would teach us. Teach us, O God, as we listen, O God, as we listen to Thy voice. O God, as we hear Thy word, Lord, I pray, O God, that You would just guide us, show us new directions, oh God. Give us the insights that we need, the inspiration, Lord. And God, I just pray, oh Lord, that Your Spirit would have free course, Lord. Oh God, that all interferences, all hindrances would be gone. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Thou hast done a complete work. Thou hast saved us. Thou hast been gracious to us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just want to thank God. I know last week we just had a recording going, and that was good. That was just kind of a little break here, too. And I just wanted to say, you know, people just often ask how our bird, Professor, is doing. And I just must say last Wednesday, well, it was the 8th, it marked a year since Pastor went home to be with the Lord. And I just had a feeling that maybe I was getting some extra prayer. I just kind of felt like that was quite possible. And I think the Lord used the bird. It was just really something, because in the morning, he's usually, you know, he does this and that. And he's pretty active. He's been pretty good. But this time, last week Wednesday, he whistled for me. It was a tune. It must have went on for 5 minutes or something. He just kept on warbling back and forth. It was just very melodious, and it really was neat. And then he started singing, and you know what? It sounded like he was singing "Keep on Walking by Faith." So you know what? The Lord can use creatures, and I just really felt like God used him. And I think, you know, all that afternoon too later, he was just quoting scripture and going on and on. You just more so than ever, it seemed like. And I just had to thank the Lord, because I just thought, well, God, You just always know, you know. And he was, that was quite an inspiration and comfort to me. And again, I just had just this feeling that probably was getting more prayer than usual. And you know, I just thank the Lord for it. I know people have asked about how the bird has done, you know, and, you know, he's been okay. I told him at one point, I said, well, because I was Ma and David was Dad, and I just said, well, Dad flew home to be with Jesus, and it just seems like ever since that, he's been okay. Believe me, I don't know what the bird comprehends in all of this, but the bird's been okay. The bird has been okay. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. And I do thank God for everyone's prayers. You know, I have fought battles that I never could have dreamed I would ever, ever fight. And believe me, I'm still fighting some. I'm in the middle of one pretty hard letter right now. So if you just keep me in mind. I do have some hard things to confront yet, and the help of the Lord will get through this. But honestly, it is like the battle just continues to rage, and there's just a lot that, you know, is happening here. But yet we do know that if God be for us, who can be against us? And that, you know, keeps on coming to mind. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we are looking forward to some good things this Sunday. We do have that special service with a baby dedication. We're expecting visitors here, some people who don't know the Lord. And believe me, those are great opportunities when you have people sitting out here that don't know the Lord. Great opportunities to reach them. And then
We do also have some friends coming from Michigan, and they want some special prayers, some addictions here that need to be broken. And I ask for your prayers. If you can fast with us on Friday, that would be good, because we do have some spiritual warfare to do, and there's going to be a baptism, Lord willing. And, you know, I know this is directed to the Lord. I've had some wonderful conversations. I keep on getting more and more telephone calls from people who need help. I mean, really, it's out there. There's much to do. There's quite a ministry on all hands, and it's coming forward. There's still those needs that come to us all the time, and it's like a continual challenge. Like, you know, yesterday I had one on my answering machine, and I realized, wow, this person was asking for help, and I tried to call them. They didn't answer, but it's like almost every day I have some big cries for help over the phone or whatever, maybe by letter or whatever, but the Lord is with us. He is helping us, and I do thank God for every one of you that's out there encouraging us and with us in spirit and praying. That's beautiful. I thank the Lord that's kept us going. Amen. Okay, I'm going to be talking tonight about a kingdom within, no continuing city. And let's begin by going to Luke 17 to start with. Luke 17. We'll look at the 20th verse here in Luke 17. And it reads, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" So we'll be going back to that verse, I'm pretty sure. But let's keep that in mind, because that was Jesus' answer to the Pharisees when they demanded of him, when is the kingdom of God coming? Because Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. And to get into this, I want to turn to Luke, the first chapter. If you would go there with me to Luke, the very first chapter. And I know I used the book of Luke a few weeks ago when I was talking about the ministry of the Lord, deliverance and all of that. And I'm going to be using a lot from the book of Luke again tonight, Lord willing. But let's go to Luke, the first chapter, and let's look at the 30th verse. And that reads, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So here we had the angel Gabriel, who came to Mary, and of course he had that news that she would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, calling his name Jesus, and of course he would be great and be called the Son of the Highest and all of that. The Lord God should give unto him the throne of his father David. All very significant details here, actually. And then it says he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. So it's obviously an endless kingdom that our Lord Jesus Christ had, an everlasting kingdom. Let's also go to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And this, of course, is familiar scripture, but it's so good. I don't know if we could ever hear it too much. I'm sure we couldn't. So let's turn to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and let's just look at verses 6 and 7 here. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Of course, that identifies Jesus. And wow, that's a mouthful. But look at the next verse, verse 7. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So again, here in Isaiah, we have some of the same details here. We have a government that's going to be established, a kingdom that's going to be established. And of course, it says that there shall be no end to it. It shall be even forever, as that verse gets close to the ending there. And of course, it says it will be established upon the throne of David. And of course, this again is exactly what happened, but this goes along very closely, I feel like, with Luke, the first chapter, and verse 33 there. Let's also go to Daniel here for a moment. There's a lot that you could teach from Daniel, the seventh chapter, and I'm not going to plan to do that tonight. Maybe someday. But anyway, if we look at verses 13 and 14 here in the seventh chapter of Daniel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is certainly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And wow, it says a mouthful here. It's beautiful. Again, it talks about an everlasting kingdom that the Lord Jesus would establish, that he would perform it, and it would not pass away. So once it began, there would be no end to it. And it says, it shall never be destroyed. Oh, how beautiful that is. It is really beautiful. And again, there is so much in this chapter that could be said, but I wanted to emphasize those certain details here pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his kingdom that he would establish when he came to earth as the Son of God, as the Son of Man also. And he brought it forth. Certainly he did. Now let's go back to Luke. Jesus, while he was on earth, he was establishing that kingdom of God. And he taught so much. That was his message, to bring forth that kingdom of God. And the miracles that happened and the outcasting of devils were all part of his establishing that heavenly kingdom. Let's go to the fourth chapter of Luke, just to begin here. Luke 4. And just looking at the 43rd verse here, near the end here. And he said unto them, of course, Jesus is he, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So this is early in Jesus' ministry. Of course, that fourth chapter of Luke has the story of Jesus's experience there in the desert when he was tempted of the devil those many days. And of course, he overcame the devil and resisted him and gained great victory and power. And of course, after that, he went into Nazareth and the other places in Galilee and began teaching. That was the beginning of his ministry. It was very beautiful, but there were all those places then. That was what he came to do. He came to preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent, it says in the 43rd verse of Luke 4. Okay, now let's continue here in Luke. Let's look at the 8th chapter of Luke. And this again, it's just emphasizing this point here. Luke, the 8th chapter and verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So again, he's going about establishing his kingdom. And let's go on. Let's go look at the 9th chapter of Luke. We went through these verses a few weeks ago, but I think here we can kind of emphasize a little different aspect tonight. But here in Luke 9, the first verse, it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So again, first of all, Jesus was sent forth to all the cities of Galilee. He went into the synagogues to teach the kingdom of God, to begin to establish it, to help bring it forth. And of course, his ministry was many-fold. He was not only teaching, but he was healing, he was delivering, and he was doing whatever came to him, whatever was essential. He even had such powerful things in his ministry as raising the dead, but he went forth doing whatever was what he was called to do. And here he gave his 12 disciples, or the apostles as they're also called, a certain authority and power over all devils. And they were sent forth into various cities, and their message was to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he's called them forward to do likewise, to help him. They were like missionaries going forth to proclaim it also. And if we look at the 10th verse here of this 9th chapter, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that were had need of healing." So again, here he's trying to get away. I mean, the apostles have gone through those various towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, as verse 6 proclaims in this chapter. The Lord had used them, and mighty works had been done through their ministry. And then in the 10th verse, the Lord Jesus is trying to give them a little chance to rest, it seems, and maybe some private instructions, I would think. So he took them to a desert place, but the people are so eager and needful that they follow them. When they realized where Jesus has gone and his apostles, they came to him also, and Jesus did receive them, it says in verse 11. And then what did he do? He spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and he healed them that had need of healing. So it was very precious. And of course, then we have that wonderful feeding of the multitudes that were there, the 5,000 men, plus I'm sure women and children that were there in the desert place. The Lord took care of their physical needs also by using only 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And praise the Lord, it was a mighty miracle. And this all pertained to his kingdom. So this is all part of his ministry that he is establishing. And then glancing at the 10th chapter of Luke, we'll see that the Lord went another step beyond this. The 10th chapter, verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." And it's like he's using them as forerunners here to go before him to preach the gospel, to prepare the way. And so they went forward. The Lord had also given these 70 great power, and they were mightily used of God. Let's look at the 8th verse of this 10th chapter. "And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you." And verse 9, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." And going on here, "But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive ye not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." So it was whether or not they received the messengers, the kingdom of God had still come. It was nigh unto them. It was being established. The Lord was beginning to bring it forth, and that was their message. The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. That's what he had them preach. And of course, the Lord gave them very specific instructions. He had them go out two by two, and you know, he told them what to take and what not to take, and just, you know, how to react. He gave them all the instructions that they needed, and it was very precious, and the Lord used them. They did mighty works. Of course, if you want to glance on in this 10th chapter, verse 17 says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So there's that's the results of their mission. The Lord used them, and they were so amazed because even the devils were subject unto them through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. But of course, Jesus gave them that particular power that they needed to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Whatever is before us, whatever would come our way, whatever hindrances, whatever evil spirits or forces, it says nothing shall by any means hurt you. So God had given them great power, and therefore it is also unto his church, for that wasn't just reserved unto the 70. That power is given unto the body of Christ, even unto this day, that power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I like that word all there. It means just every obstacle that would come our way, that would try to hinder us, try to destroy us, try to set us back. We have power over that through the precious name of Jesus. And again, it says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. So there's great deliverance with it also. If we look at Luke 11, we can look at a few more verses here. Let's look at maybe starting here with the 17th verse. Read a little bit here in Luke, the 11th chapter. "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." Because we realize at this point, the 70, the 12, had also been used to cast out devils through that mighty name of Jesus. And so here they're accusing Jesus of coming against, being used of the devil, actually. And of course, that was so ridiculous and so false and utterly impossible to tell the truth. But verse 20 declares, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." And that was a great revelation. That was a great sign that if Jesus Christ came forth and just with a little power of God, it just says just the finger of God, just a little bit of God's power cast out the devils, then it was a great indication. It was a sign that the kingdom of God is come upon you. And they should have all known that. They should have realized when those devils went forth that the kingdom of God had come upon them. Of course, we do realize, and I've said this before, and I know Pastor said this and on, but just in case you never heard this, we do know that in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, that there were many miracles that were done. The Lord used his prophets and his prophetess. They did many mighty works through the power of God, but there was no casting out of devils in the Old Testament. It was reserved unto this time of the New Covenant. And so that was a great indication here, as Luke, the 11th chapter and verse 20 indicates, that if I with the finger of God cast out devils, then no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And they should have realized it. It never had happened before. So what a sign, what a wonderful sign that God had come forth establishing his new kingdom. Now, I just want to go forward and speak a little bit about when that kingdom would be established. And there are some verses that really indicate just when that kingdom would be established. And of course, we know that's part of Jesus' ministry. He came forth. That's, even Mary was told that that would be part of his ministry. And of course, those prophecies of old declared it. But here we have Luke 16, and let's look at the 16th verse. This will help us to realize the point in which the kingdom of God would come. Luke 16, verse 16, it reads, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." So it's clearly telling us, we talk about dispensations of time, there's only a couple that are mentioned in the scripture. Well, I guess three if you want to be just real to the point. I think you could call a dispensation the period of time before the law was established. And then we do have that period of time of the law. And then now we are in that period of time that's called grace, when our Lord Jesus has come and granted us such a free and wonderful salvation. But here it does tell us quite clearly in that 16th verse that the law and the prophets were until John. Of course, that's John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, his ministry was under the law. And of course, Jesus was under the law. We know that he put himself under his own law and came and lived perfectly. He never offended that law in any aspect, in any way at all. He lived under it successfully and was victorious. And of course, we know that no one else ever accomplished that. But here it is telling us that the law and the prophets were until John. So, and then since that time, and of course John was the forerunner declaring that the kingdom of God would come. That was his message. So Jesus came forth to declare that the kingdom of God is come, that we're pressing into it, and he's introducing it. It was still that brief period of time which you could consider the law, but yet he's declaring it, he's preparing it so that when it comes into the heart, that, you know, they will be prepared, they will be ready. He's teaching them the things that they need to do and establishing the type of ministry that they would need to have in the kingdom of God when it would come forth. So I believe this tells us how this is coming about, that time period when the kingdom of God would begin to be established. Let's also turn to the 17th chapter of Luke, and I did read these verses formerly to begin, but they are so important. We're going to look at the 20th verse here of Luke 17 again, and here it says, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Okay, it wasn't going to be a typical kingdom at all. Usually if a country is going to take over another country or another kingdom or whatever, you're going to notice armies and all of that sort of thing. You're going to notice some type of takeover, something that you can see clearly, something that comes with observation. But this kingdom of God that Jesus was proclaiming wasn't going to come with observation at all. Not at all, because it was going to be something that was inside God's people. He was going to put his spirit inside people. So you couldn't say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." You can say, "Oh, the kingdom of God is here. It's in this one set place," or "It's there." You know, no, you couldn't say that at all, because it was going to be something on the inside, something that you couldn't see with your natural eyes at all, but it was going to be within you, something that would take control and change your life and make you completely new in the Lord Jesus. And praise the Lord for that, because before there was an establishment of earthly kingdom. Before, under the old covenant, the Lord Jesus, or I could say eternal God in this case, had called the people of Israel forth as a natural kingdom, as his people, as a peculiar treasure that he wanted to declare his ways and show forth life, eternal life, unto the others. But, you know, they were quite the failures in so many ways, and it didn't seem like it was a successful kingdom for the most part at all. In fact, if you want to look at it naturally, only during the time of Solomon did it completely reign, you know, without any conflicts or, you know, where there was, you know, there was a great time of peace during the time of Solomon. And, but, you know, it didn't take long. Wow. After the time of Solomon, wow, it completely disintegrated very quickly. We have, you know, instead of one kingdom, we quickly have two kingdoms, you know, if you could even call them that. But anyway, so that kingdom of Solomon was very short-lived, and of course that was their ideal. The Pharisees had hoped that Jesus would come forth and establish a natural kingdom. That's what the Jewish people were looking for the most part. They weren't thinking that God would come forth and bring forth a spiritual kingdom. It just didn't seem to hit home that, you know, they knew there was going to be a Messiah, that he would come and be among them, but they just didn't realize, wow, it's not going to be like we think. It's going to be inside. It's going to change our lives. It's going to make us different. It's going to give us hope. You know, it's going to change us completely so that we could be new creatures in Christ. And really, there were just a few people that got it. But here Jesus is trying to instruct them. He's trying to tell them. And again, the Pharisees, I'm sure they could be very demanding. It uses that word demand there in verse 20. So I'm sure they were just saying, tell us now when that kingdom of God is going to come. Because he was proclaiming it. They just wanted to know when will we see it? And again, they were hoping until the very end that he was going to take over. He was going to take over and destroy the dominion that the Romans had over them. But, of course, we know that wasn't the plan of God at all. It was something to be inside. It was going to be internal. Because, as verse 21 says, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So that's a wonderful thing. Of course, if we go to Romans, the 14th chapter, there's one little verse there, too, that indicates that this kingdom of God is not physical. You can turn to Romans, the 14th chapter. One little verse here, verse 17, Romans 14, 17. It reads, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, it's not on the outside. It's not something you can see, but it's inside. There's righteousness. There's peace. There's joy in the Holy Ghost that the Lord would bring forth. It wasn't a physical kingdom at all. It was going to be within them. And how beautiful, how really beautiful that God would have such a plan to take away the sins of the world, to reestablish that relationship that had been lost when Adam and Eve strayed away from God's plan and sin came into the world. It's so beautiful that the Lord had a way. You know, people often guess how God's going to answer what his plan is. And I suppose we all have been guilty of that at times, trying to just, you know, think, well, God's going to do this, he's going to do that. But I know God is always full of surprises, and sometimes it's in a way that you could never imagine that the Lord answers our prayers. And it's beautiful. His ways are perfect. They are beyond us. We know his ways are above our ways. And we should be grateful because we have an all-knowing Savior that knows all things. He knows all conditions. He knows what is best for him, for us, and we could trust him. But as far as when, I just want to go also to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and read a few verses here too. If we look at Luke 22, let's look at verse 15. Luke 22 and verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And verse 18, For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And of course, we know that this was the last Passover that Jesus had with his disciples. And of course, he did therefore take bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then, of course, he took the cup after supper. And again, the cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But anyway, and this we are still to observe in remembrance of what the Lord did for us. And that is the only definite thing that we are to remember as to commemorate the Passover, is to remember it by taking that fruit of the vine and that bread that the Lord would have us to do, that unleavened bread, to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But anyway, here he said in verse 16 that he would not more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 18, he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Well, let's just go to the 24th chapter of Luke and see what happens here. Luke 24. And of course, this is after the resurrection. This 24th chapter of Luke has all these wonderful events that happened after Jesus was raised from the dead, and how he gloriously appeared to his followers, to his believers, and everyone was such a wonderful miracle, such a wonderful time. And of course, he would amaze them because he would come and stand right in the midst of them. And you know, if you look at verse 37 here, this 24th verse, or 24th chapter rather, they were terrified. I mean, here was Jesus in the midst of them, and they were affrighted, it says, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And Jesus asked them in verse 38, he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And verse 39 says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Jesus was identifying himself and declaring that a spirit hath not flesh and bones. This is important to know, for also we know that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But Jesus came to earth as a man, and he was distinguished from a spirit. He, of course, the Spirit of God was within him, but he lived on earth as a man, and he therefore was not just as a spirit, because a spirit, here he explains in verse 39, hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And then, of course, in verse 40, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. But then it goes on. Verse 41, it says, and while they yet believed not for joy, they're just so astonished at this, and they wondered, they just can't believe what they are seeing is really true. Jesus said unto them, have you here any meat? And verse 42 says, and they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And verse 43 says, and he took it and did eat before them. So this is significant. And if we take back to what I just read in Luke 22, Jesus had said that he would not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So here we have, following the Passover, of course, was the crucifixion. And then we know the victorious resurrection from the dead. And here, as a resurrected body, here's Jesus appearing before his disciples and you know, showing them his hands and his feet and declaring that he wasn't a spirit, but he had flesh and bones. And then he asked them if they had any meat. And it says specifically that they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. And verse 43 very distinctly says, and he took it and did eat before them. So what is this telling us? I believe this is telling us that the kingdom of God then was fulfilled, that the requirements that had to be made had therefore been made, and it was fulfilled. All the things that had been written in the book, and declared would come to pass had come to pass. So it's just really amazing how, you know, that little verse, he took it and did eat before them, what all that indicates. It indicates that the kingdom of God had come to pass, and how really beautiful, how really wonderful that the kingdom of God had come. And of course, that glorious kingdom that would be within God's people. I would like to go to John, the 18th chapter now. There's so many things that the Lord Jesus established. And another thing, another aspect of his kingdom that he declared is that his kingdom was not of this world. And if we look at John, the 18th chapter, we'll start with verse 35 here. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" So Pilate doesn't know. He honestly doesn't know. It must be so curious to him that here's this man, and Pilate could tell that Jesus was innocent. And he can't believe that Jesus is standing there. And, you know, why have they brought him before him? You know, it was a complete puzzle, I believe, to Pilate. And Pilate wasn't a Jew. He couldn't believe it. His own people, Jesus' own people, the chief priests, the religious people, had delivered Jesus unto Pilate. And he had done nothing. What hast thou done? And verse 36 is Jesus' answer to Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So again, another declaration here. That kingdom that Jesus was establishing wasn't going to be physical. It wasn't going to be one that they could see, that one that would come with observation. They couldn't say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." It's not of this world. It was a spiritual kingdom that he was establishing. And he said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? It would be like any other takeover. You would see an army. You would see people coming forth to take over if it would have been like any other earthly kingdom, any other physical kingdom. But that's not what Jesus was about. He wasn't establishing that kind of kingdom at all. And of course, we have more indications of the kingdom of God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians here for a few short verses. 2 Corinthians and the 10th chapter. Let's look at verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So if you're talking about spiritual warfare, it's not going to be after the flesh. And of course, verse 4 explains here in 2 Corinthians 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Those weapons that we fight with in this spiritual kingdom that God has placed us in are not of the earth. They're not fleshly. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And of course, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So again, this indicates that we have a spiritual kingdom, that we are part of a kingdom that cannot be observed with the eyes, but it's in our hearts, it's in our soul, it changes us. Let's go to Hebrews now. Hebrews 13, just one little short verse here, verse 14. Again, so many people try to put a label on God's kingdom. They try to put it in a certain place, and many people still think that the Jewish people are God's special people. But this kingdom of God that has been established was to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And there is no respect of persons with God. It's for all that come forth. And let's look at that 14th verse here in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. It just reads, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." In other words, we can't go to some place like maybe Jerusalem and call that our city. That's not our continuing city. But it says we seek one to come. Let's just glance over at Hebrews 11th chapter here. Looking at verse 13 to begin with. Of course, the 11th chapter of Hebrews tells of all those wonderful people that lived before us that had faith that God used so mightily. And if we look at the 13th verse here of Hebrews 11, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." I don't think as God's children we truly belong here. We all know that we're just here for a while. We're just passing through. And many times our actions, our words are misunderstood, and people don't know what we're about. We're considered strange and peculiar and all of those good things. We're just strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so we're all those that have had faith and went before us. That's how they were considered too. And it says in verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." See, as God's children, we're looking for a city beyond this world. It's a city that's going to come down from God, the New Jerusalem, a city that God has prepared for all them that love him. And it's a better country. It's a heavenly country. I know also in this same 11th chapter, that 10th verse talks about Abraham. And it says that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, that 10th verse. And of course, we know that God called Abraham out of Chaldea, out of Ur. You know, he told him to leave his fatherland, his brethren, all those that he grew up with, the pagans that he grew up with. He was told to leave and go wherever God would call him to go. And of course, you know, God said that he would make a nation out of him. And that happened. But that nation wasn't just one particular people. Also, the Gentiles were included in those precious promises. It's a really beautiful thing, a really beautiful plan that our Lord Jesus had. But all those that walked before us were looking for a place that was not on earth, a heavenly city, a heavenly destination where God would be their God. And wow, it would be no continuing city here on earth, a better country where for God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And let's just also turn to Galatians now, the 4th chapter. Galatians 3 and 4 are very beautiful. They're a great study in themselves. And that third chapter of Galatians shows how beautifully the Gentile people were brought into God's plan. Just glancing at a verse here just to emphasize that point. Verse 6 of Galatians 3, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So those of us who were not naturally born as a Jewish or Hebrew person, we can be grafted in as the children of God. The same are the children of Abraham. And this whole chapter emphasizes that whole point so beautifully. If you look at the very end of this chapter, verse 27, it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ," the 27th verse. And the 28th verse here, Galatians 3 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And then ending this chapter, yes, praise the Lord. "And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So as the children of God, we become Christ, and therefore we're Abraham's seed. We're grafted in. We're part of that same program. You know what was included as a special people under the old covenant is not now so, because it says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and so precious. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it is so beautiful. It is such a precious provision that the Lord has given us. And of course, if we look over into that fourth chapter of Galatians, it tells us how that when the fullness of time was come, in the fourth verse, that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And therefore we are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So praise the Lord. We are so blessed. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are part of that promise. And God has given us the spirit of adoption, that we might be part of his family, and that we might have that spirit. He sent forth that spirit, that ghost that he gave up, so that spirit could be in us, in our hearts. And praise the Lord, we're no more servants but sons, therefore. But there is another portion of scripture here in this fourth verse that I want us to notice yet here tonight. And again, this chapter, these chapters are beautiful. It just Paul just explains so many beautiful things that maybe were totally misunderstood in so many cases. And the Galatians did have trouble. They kind of wanted to be under the law too. He had to reprove them too, because God had gloriously saved them and brought them into truth, and they wanted to go back to the weak and beggarly elements. They wanted to observe, obviously, the feast days and whatever all, as it seems to be indicated in that 10th verse here of Hebrews 4. But, you know, Paul said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. It wasn't right for them to go back to that. God had brought them into that dispensation of grace, and there was no reason for them to go back unto the old provisions that were under the law. And Paul just beautifully goes on to explain that, you know, we don't need to do that anymore. If you want to look at the 22nd verse here, it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the Spirit. And verse 24 here, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. See, there's the old covenant and the new. The one from the Mount Sinai, which entereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Oh, come on. If you want to go back to Jerusalem, I think you are making a mistake here. Here it distinctly declares in verse 25, it's is now in bondage with her children. There's no going back to the old ways. But verse 26 explains, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So we that are born again of the water and the Spirit are born from that Jerusalem, which is above, that Jerusalem which is free, and we don't look for the old Jerusalem at all now. We have been bought by the Lord. We have been made his sons and daughters, and we don't have to walk after the flesh. We do not have to war after the flesh, but we can walk with the Lord and listen to his still small voice and be born of the Spirit and have that wonderful provision, all those wonderful provisions that are made by our entrance into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. I want to go back to Hebrews again. Let's go back to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Here, I believe Paul was the author of Hebrews, and here he's going back to Mount Sinai too, as an example. and a comparison to that heavenly Jerusalem. Let's start with verse 18 here in Hebrews 12. Verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." You know, it was really something. The Lord, of course, led the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and all those wonderful works that he did to them. And, of course, then he took them to Mount Sinai. And God was trying to show them his power, his majestic power. He wanted them to fear him above all things. And I think it might be good if we just have a few minutes here, but let's go back to Exodus here for a minute. I just want to show you a few things here back in Exodus. Chapter 19, it explains a little bit of how God was manifesting himself. You look at 16 here of Exodus 19, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." And so it was really unreal. It was an amazing feat here. God was showing himself on Mount Sinai, and he was demonstrating his power and his ability, and the whole thing was on fire, and there was a smoke coming from it, and the whole mount is quaking, and God talks to them out of, like a voice of a trumpet. It's loud, it's long, it's really amazing, but it's terrifying too. And if we look at the 20th chapter, we know that God spoke those Ten Commandments to them, and they heard that. But what is their reaction? Let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 here of Exodus 20. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." And verse 19. "And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. But verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." In other words, here was God. He wanted to talk to them. He had instructions to give them specifically, things that they needed to know. And he's trying to show them his power and might so that they will know, oh, he's a God of great ability. He can take us through anything. He has power beyond any other possibility. And yet, this mighty demonstration of God, and yet, how did the people react? They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. How many times is it that people are afraid of God? They don't want to hear what God has to say. You know, they don't want to tremble and fear in front of God and maybe be reproved and maybe be told that they need to repent. How many people are like that? It seems that it's too hard. You know, don't speak to us, God. Oh, let Moses speak, but God, don't speak to us. Don't give us all those lightnings and thunderings and all those noises of the trumpet. Oh, God, that's too much for us. That mountain smoking and all of that, that mighty demonstration of the power and might of God. Oh, God, don't do that. And yet I see it today. There's people that are afraid of God. They don't want to see God work. They don't want to see God bring forth great works. They don't want to see God heal. They don't want to see God fill others with the Holy Ghost. Oh my, they don't want to see devils cast out. There's a lot of people like that. They write books that say that God doesn't do those things today. Oh God, we don't want to hear you. You know, oh wow, we'll write a book, or we'll read a book, or we'll listen to that other man or that other person, but God, we don't want to hear you. And here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, again, I believe that's what it's talking about, a people that refuse to hear God. In verse 20 here says in Hebrews 12, for they could not endure that which was commanded. God had a plan. He had a program. He had a will. He wanted to do something specifically for them. He wanted them to know his great power, his great might. But verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, verse 21, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. They were afraid of God, God who has compassion, God who has a plan, God who has a program. Yes, we do have to obey him. We do need to fear him. We do need to respect him. We do need to tremble in his presence and realize that he has the power. He has the authority to judge us. If we don't heed his word, if we don't do his commandments, we should fear. We will be judged. We will be condemned. All of that is entirely true. But the Lord has made a provision for his people, those that will listen, those that will heed, those that will not ignore God, but listen even though it might be hard. And verse 22 says here in Hebrews the 12th chapter, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. See, here is that warning again. The Hebrew people didn't want to listen. They absolutely refused to listen to the voice of God. And of course, we know that while Moses was up on the mountain, we know what happened there under Aaron and the rest of them, how they created that golden calf. They said it came out of the fire, and there they were when Moses finally came back down with the commandments. You know, they were dancing around that calf and in the great bondage of all kinds of sin and making it just complete fools out of themselves, really. While God had a perfect way, they were just already completely in the midst of great, great sin. But anyway, it says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And verse 26 here in Hebrews 12, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. See, that was such a sight. And he was shaking that mountain and all it was trembling. But while there's coming a day when not only the earth will be shaken, but also the heaven. And verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Praise the Lord. So here again, it's telling us there's coming a time when the Lord is going to send forth judgment. And it's going to be like no other judgment that has ever happened. It's going to be the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, those that think they can escape, they're going to try to hide wherever they can. They're going to try to hide from the wrath of God, but it's going to be to no avail. There's no way you can hide from God anyway. It's all so silly. You know, Jonah found that out. And likewise, everybody else who would have such a plan. There is no way. And if you haven't lived according to his word, according to his ways, then there's nothing that remaineth but wrath and judgment and all of these things. And everything is going to be shaken. The only things that will remain are those things that are within the kingdom of God, those things that the Lord has brought forth. Those are the things that cannot be moved. And praise the Lord, if we've been born again by the water and the Spirit, we are in a kingdom that cannot be moved. If we continue to live for the Lord, if we keep on listening to his still small voice and doing the things that he would tell us that he would have us to do, then we could be in that kingdom which cannot be moved. But yet it's told us that we need to refuse not him that speaketh. So many have refused. So many haven't listened. So many have turned their backs on God and on his plan, on his program. So many people have said, I'm going to do it my own way. You know, everybody else goes that way, so why not I? You know, why do I need to listen? There's so many people that have a different mentality, a different thought, but you know what? There is a day coming when this book will be opened, that book of God, and wow, we're going to be judged according to it. And you know, if we haven't lived according to its ways, if we've not been filled with the Holy Ghost and walking with the Lord, born again of the water and the Spirit, I fear that we won't be in that kingdom. I fear that we will not be participants. It's a glorious kingdom that our Lord has provided for his people. It's a glorious kingdom that we can all be partakers of. But you know what? There is a need that we must give heed to. We must give our lives to the Lord and walk according to his plan and his purpose. I just want to just maybe close with some beautiful verses that talk about this glorious kingdom. If we look at Isaiah, the second chapter, God has such a beautiful plan for his people under the new covenant. And Micah, the fourth chapter, also goes along with this beautifully. But just for the sake of not too much time here, let's just look at Isaiah, the second chapter. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Of course, we know that on the day of Pentecost, in the second chapter of Acts, that the people did flow. They did come unto that temple that was established on the top of the mountains. And that's where the Holy Ghost ascended, that promise that the Lord had given them that they should tarry for until they be endued with power from on high. And we know that's exactly what happened. And many people did come. They did come and they said, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, or to the God of Jacob. And the beautiful thing is when he puts his Spirit in our hearts, that Holy Ghost, it says he will teach us of his ways. He puts his laws into our hearts so that we can listen, so we can hear his still small voice saying, this is the way, walk ye therein. And it says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the new kingdom that the Lord God established. It's a kingdom of peace. His people, we are not people of war. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And this is what it's telling us here in Isaiah, the second chapter in the fourth verse, this glorious kingdom, that new provision that God provided for his people, a time of peace when the Lord would teach us his ways, when he would put his spirit in our hearts and we would walk in his path and we would know the Lord. You know, it's so contrary to the way the rest of the world is going. Most of the world has rebelled, just like the Israelites did, and they don't want to hear that still small voice of the Lord. They don't want to be taught the Lord's ways. They don't want to walk in the Lord's paths. But God still has a people. They're going to come forth out of Zion, that heavenly Jerusalem, that city that is above, that Jerusalem that is free, that is the mother of us all. That is our home. That is our destination. That is our heavenly heritage. We have no continuing city here on earth. But God puts his spirit in our hearts so that we can walk in his ways. We can teach. We can be taught his ways and walk in his paths. And it's a time of peace. A time of peace where we don't learn war. But, O house of Jacob, it says in the fifth verse, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And therefore we have this privilege, if we don't rebel, we don't turn away, if we don't go after our own ways, our own direction. You know, if we realize that our ways are not the Lord's ways. But again, if we'll give heed, if we'll listen to the Lord, if we'll open him and welcome him in our hearts, he will teach us his ways and we can walk in his paths. And surely that is the plan and the purpose of his new kingdom, that glorious kingdom that he started to establish when he came to earth. And he put within his hearts of his people that kingdom that is within, that kingdom that cannot be moved. Praise the Lord.